Turn in the Word of God, if you would, this evening to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I planned ahead a couple of weeks ago, knowing that, a number of things influenced it, but planned ahead a couple of Lord's days. So this Lord's Day was planned almost 2 weeks ago, what I was going to preach and deal with. And some time ago, I wanted to deal with a particular subject, subject of forgiveness. So my intention is to look at that with you this evening. I should say it's good to see the elders here as well. And I was looking down. I knew there was that. I was sitting. I heard his voice. Heard Logan's voice as I was sitting in my office before the service, and omitted to remember to welcome you. It's good to see you. We do pray for you regularly. Ephesians 4. Let's take time to read from verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of His precious word. May we receive it as it is, the very word of God, and may our hearts be submissive to every word of God which is pure. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for what we've been singing, how we've been ministered to. We pray for grace to long for Thy favor, to look for the blessing of God upon Thy church, to see the advancement of Thy kingdom, and by grace to do what we can to play our part, as it were, in Thy will and purpose. If only we could see at times how much of a hindrance we can be. Please don't let us be a hindrance. Please don't let us live as perpetual stumbling blocks and those that live so selfishly that we will rather uphold something in our own hearts than see the blessing of God. We would grieve the Holy Spirit rather than submit to God. Don't let us be such a people. So come tonight and help us. Bless thy word. Grant it may be profitable to everyone. And to that end we pray for the Holy Spirit, his ministry in our midst, that it may not merely be the thoughts of a preacher, but the very word of God, and that the Holy Spirit will fall on each of us. Hear us then, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, as we gathered in this very building for a wedding ceremony, part of that ceremony contains in it a declaration of purpose. And there's a line in that stating that husbands and wives are to, quote, heartily forgive each other their sins and shortcomings. Well, of course, if you are married, you know the importance of that. There's not a person who has ever been wed who doesn't understand the significance and the importance of forgiveness and overlooking the shortcomings that we see in one another. And yet forgiveness is a subject many of us struggle with. Many struggle with forgiveness. It seems like a strange thing, perhaps, for me to say that. You say, well, this is a Christian church. Forgiveness is almost a bedrock of what you teach and preach. So why should it be a problem? And yet, every single time I have dealt with this subject, now, here I've not dealt with it as I intend to this evening, but I've touched on it through the Gospel of Luke, and almost every time I've touched on it in the Gospel of Luke, questions have arisen. And when I've dealt with the theme in other places, again, questions have followed. And perhaps there's been no subject I've ever dealt with, ever, that so consistently has follow-up questions when it's preached. So clearly there is a challenge in this, because if it was easy, we would just listen to it and say, sure, no problem with that, and off you go. But it meets with resistance. It meets with certain challenges. And so as I deal with it tonight, I expect the same. It's not going to be all-encompassing. I cannot deal with every single context that may arise in your mind, which, let me just invite the fact that be free to do as others have done and follow up and send the emails or talk to me afterwards and say, hey, I have a query about what you said. Go ahead. Feel free. It may indeed be something that comes to your mind that hasn't specifically or directly been addressed. What do we mean by the word forgiveness? If you were to look it up in the New Testament, in the Greek there, and the meaning of the word, the sense of it has the idea of sending away. Sending away. So we talk about forgiveness, we're sending something away. Putting it away, so to speak. And when we deal with our own forgiveness in Christ and what we have received through Jesus Christ, we understand that. There are many verses that deal with that. We mentioned some of them this morning. The fact that our sins are put away. They are sent away. They are blotted out. Whichever text you wish to use. The question tonight is, how do we biblically send away the offences done against us? That's the focus. Because if you have not been offended, you will be. And perhaps tonight finds you already in a position in which you feel offence. And when I deal with this subject, immediately one or two experiences arise in your mind. So, our text is found at the very end of chapter 4. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It is, of course, directed to the church, to the people of God, but it does contain theologically certain truths that are important broadly for this subject of forgiveness. So it's why I've chosen this rather than the many other texts which could be chosen. So forgiveness. First of all, let's consider the origin of forgiveness. This text tells us, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake. We are caused to look upon something that God has done and to see what we are to do in light of what already has been done by God for us. Alexander Pope is attributed with the often repeated quote, "To err is human, to forgive divine." And I'm not sure if I can stand by that as being a particularly helpful statement, but at the very least, what it does, it impresses on our mind the loftiness of what man is called to when he's instructed to forgive. That we naturally find it very easy to err, do wrong. What we struggle with is forgiveness. So the origin of forgiveness. First, the origin is divine because it precedes man. Notice what Paul says in this text. He is rooting forgiveness in the redemptive work of Christ. Because the forgiveness God offers and grants is based on the work of Jesus Christ, essentially he is saying that it's wrapped up in the Father's love for his people. A willingness and desire in the Godhead to forgive. So when you ponder that for a moment, you have to conclude that the concept of forgiveness exists, if we can say, with the limitations of our understanding, eternally. Since God knows and always knew that his people would fall in sin, and before the foundation of the world, we are chosen in Christ, the whole plan of redemption cannot be considered or enter into the mind of God. Not that that happens. Nothing enters the mind of God. But you follow what I'm saying. Forgiveness is there. The idea of forgiveness then is eternal as any thought that ever has been in God. So it precedes man. For us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled to God, means God must find legal ground upon which to forgive us, which is why the Son of God becomes the mediator of the elect, to use that language, to perform the responsibilities of a surety, so that whenever Paul writes earlier in this very epistle that we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, such a statement cannot be made without a thought of forgiveness, how we will be forgiven. So the concept of forgiveness precedes the existence of man, is found in the mind of the eternal God. It's a lofty thought. Forgiveness takes us to a place prior to our very existence and the creation of the entire world. So therefore, since it precedes man, it didn't find its root in man, did it? We didn't come up with forgiveness. It didn't originate with some great philosopher of the past. It originated with God. So, the origin is divine because it precedes man. The origin is divine, and therefore, an expression of it in man is by grace. Now that grace, of course, can't be common grace. There's such a thing as common grace. But also, of course, we see it most beautifully expressed in redemptive grace, salvific grace, particular grace shown to the people of God. Now we ourselves, we don't like to forgive. We struggle with it. That's, you know, it's a theme in the scripture. Some of the most hard-hitting language that we find even Jesus speaks comes in the form of the context of forgiveness, dealing with the subject of forgiveness. And so we prefer to hold grudges, and we like the idea of revenge, actually. There are all sorts of stories and novels that deal with the themes of revenge. And I know there are various forms and various versions that have been written and changed about, say, things like The Count of Monte Cristo. But one of the versions that people like is the one where you see a lot of revenge. And it seems like revenge is a good thing. I think in the original story, though, that's not really meant to be presented that way. There are consequences to getting your own back. But we like that. We like the idea of revenge. We love to see the protagonist, after all this has happened to him, you know, getting his own back. We get behind that. Like a sense of, we think it's a sense of justice, but really that's not what it is. It's really our unwillingness to rightly deal with such hurts and offences. So, the origin of forgiveness, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The apostle takes you to this lofty thought. This isn't something that is natural. This isn't something that is rooted in you. This isn't some mere human philosophy. This has its foundation in the very eternal mind of God and its most beautiful expression in the gospel itself. The origin of forgiveness. Secondly, the offer of forgiveness. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul, in a certain sense, makes an assumption here that we understand how God has forgiven us in Christ. That those Ephesians who are being addressed understand that they have been forgiven by God through Christ because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, we should know that as well, be aware of that. I think most of us here understand that. But how can we describe the forgiveness that God offers us in Christ? How do we describe it? I'll turn for a moment to Acts 13. Go to Acts chapter 13. See here the Apostle Paul dealing with the subject of forgiveness. As he preaches, we want to, let's see, read from verse 38. So he's in the midst of a sermon here. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So, we think of this forgiveness, just using the language of Paul as he preaches here. And he, again, this is the focus of his message. This is what he wants them to understand, the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, verse 38. But what does he say about it? First of all, it's full. Justified from all things. Think of the message this morning. The emphasis of the message this morning. Justified from all things. How could Paul make this claim? How did he know they would be justified from all things? Because he understood the sufficiency of Christ. He understood the work of Jesus Christ. What we dealt with this morning in Romans 8 verse 1. He knew that. And he presents it in that way. He communicates it in that way. That if you're in Christ, if you have Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's not a partial redemption. It is full, justified from all things. When you read in Ephesians 4, what we read, some of those verses, you see all the sins that we deal with, all the things we have to fight. The problems that are found even in the church. Lying, the need to speak truth, anger, wrath, theft, corrupt communication. These are all real things. The sins of man are wide and varied, but the work of Jesus Christ covers it all. All of it. Every breach of the law. There's forgiveness from all breaches of the law by the work of Jesus Christ. So it is full. So whatever our sins may be, we come to Jesus Christ and we know they're forgiven. So you, again, I don't want to repeat myself what I said all this morning, but you're justified from all things. Just let that be in your mind. If you weren't here this morning, let that be understood. That what Christ has given to you, what he offers, what God offers through his Son, is a full, free pardon, justified from all things. It's not only full, it is free. It is free. Because Paul, as he preaches, he says, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, you couldn't get this by works. That's one way of putting it. You couldn't get this by works. You couldn't achieve this by works. Now he's standing in a synagogue and he's dealing with religious people, upright people, at least outwardly in some form. And Paul tells them clearly that your contribution cannot achieve what Christ has achieved. Nothing you do can achieve for you what Christ achieves for his people. God is not impressed by all your works and efforts. church attendance, membership, baptism, any religious observance. He's not impressed by it. Especially when it undermines the message he has given. Now, does he desire our presence together as we are doing now? Of course. But it can be done in a way that undermines. It's done in that way when the spirit of our attendance here is, I'm doing this so that God will be impressed with me. You're undermining the message. Anything you do, you're trying to accomplish. I don't care what it is. Anything, no matter how sacrificial, no matter how loving it appears to be, that you're doing in order to gain favor with God, you undermine the work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has done is done completely and is offered then freely. Free. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's preaching. It's a full forgiveness, it's a free forgiveness, and it's far-reaching. Far-reaching. Because it's to all that believe. All that believe. So he's standing to Jews, and Jews are tended to have a mentality that this, what God is doing, what God has done, and what God is doing, and what God ever will do, is focused upon us. Paul stands in their midst and says, no, it's to all that believe. So you're not going to cut out the world. You're not going to turn away people because they don't have the genetic lineage you have. Or even the religious privileges you have. You're not going to turn them away. God gives a full, free forgiveness to all that believe. God then does not make forgiveness a real hard thing to obtain, does he? This is no 12-step program. You want forgiveness from Almighty God? To obtain favor with God, relationship with God, reconciliation with God, he makes it available in Christ. Fully, freely, and by a simple act of believing. Believing. So there's only one type of sinner that will not be found in heaven. The unbelieving. Go to hell, try to find the common denominator. Of all the population of hell, the common denominator is unbelief. Look at all the other sins. You'll find them both in heaven and in hell. In terms of what the people who are there, the population, have been guilty of in their past. You'll find people guilty of murder in heaven just as you will in hell. And any other sin you care to name, you'll find them all. One exception. In heaven, there are no unbelievers. In hell, they're there because they are unbelievers. So if you're here tonight and you're not in Christ, that's the reason you will go to hell. You go to hell because you don't believe. You refuse to believe. You stay in that condition, you'll perish forever. Which brings us then to the obligation to forgive. You get to the nuts and bolts here. Go back to Acts, or rather Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Again, this passage is full of practical exhortation to a life of holiness, to obedience to God's commands. He's encouraged them to a certain type of life, what it looks like to be a genuine believer. A lot of it is negative. Don't do this, don't do that, whatever. But he ends positively, doesn't he? Verse 32. Be ye kind. It's positive. Be ye kind. One to another. Tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let us look at this. May the Lord help us to receive it. Because I know, there is this tendency to make exception for ourselves so that we are in no way as willing to forgive as what we have received from our God. First, before forgiveness, there's forbearance. Before forgiveness, there's forbearance. You go back up the chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 2. He encourages in our walk, our calling into Christ, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's a forbearance, a general forbearance. You find it also in Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 13, tells us forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So similar theme, but it says before forgiving one another, forbearing one another. Before forgiveness, there's forbearance. In other words, we are not always in a mindset in which where we see a breach or a potential offense that we have to go about recognizing there must be a transaction of forgiveness here. Most of the sins that occur around you and even towards you are to be addressed by a matter of forbearance. All sorts of sins are done towards you and against you. The vast majority of them you don't even know about because it's done behind closed doors around the dinner table or in some other conversation or in some text messages or emails or whatever. People remarking and saying things that really amount to a certain offense against you and you're oblivious. Thank the Lord. But there are many things done. If you're aware of it, if you're sensitive to it, of course you're going to detect these things. And the primary way for the vast majority of them to deal with them is through forbearance. Scripture deals with this in all sorts of ways. Proverbs is full of exhortations to this. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's his glory. I heard what he said. You know, one spouse says to another, "Did you hear? Did you catch that? What they said to you there?" And you say, "Yeah, I did. I can't believe he said it. I get it, you know, but just pass over. Let it pass." Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Much more could be said in that text. Proverbs 17:19, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Maybe even legitimate things sometimes. Legitimate things, as in what I mean is, someone says something. Maybe just out of order, goes beyond what they ought to have said. And you have a choice right there. In one sense, there may be a place to rebuke them. I think you should not state it that, what you just said there. That's out of order. And address it within that context. But the tendency of many people is, even if they were to do that, to go and tell the other person, you'll never guess what such and such said about you. Separating friendships, dividing people. But to cover transgression is seeking love. It's prioritizing charity. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Peter knew the life of the church, didn't he? He knew it. I mean, the apostles, they upset one another sometimes. They were looking, you know, who's going to sit in your right hand and the left hand and all of this. You're like, how dare you? You know, like they had these experiences among themselves. The cream of the crop. the one set aside by our Lord. And when the church grew and there were more people and it advanced, it didn't get any better. It didn't get any easier. Peter became very well acquainted that there needs to be fervent charity. Purposeful charity, not charity you slip into. You kind of slide into it. It's easy, it comes somewhat naturally. No, it's fervent charity. It's like applied charity. It's like seeing the offense, being grieved, and saying, no. Instead of responding according to my natural tendency, I'm going to apply love here for God's glory and Christ's honor. So, before forgiveness, there's forbearance. What if you can't? Or what if you shouldn't forbear? Such as the grievous nature of what has been said or done. What do you do? Well, when you can't, you're told in Luke 17:3 to go. We'll get to this in just a moment, but just to say now, you go to the person, you rebuke him with the purpose and intent to provoke repentance. Which brings us then, secondly, not only that before forgiveness there's forbearance, but forgiveness is a transaction. I've said this already, but let's think upon it for a moment. Forgiveness is to be understood as a transaction. That text in Luke 17, you may wish to turn to it, and that was one of those occasions where I came across in our studies through the Gospel of Luke. You come to the subject of forgiveness, and you know, I get one or two questions about it after it was declared and given. But Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. There's an understanding then that this relationship forms a transaction. There's a transaction going on. There's an offense caused. You go, you rebuke, and then there is, in response to that rebuke, the hope is, the desire is repentance. And where that repentance is expressed, then forgiveness is given. Or there's this transaction where it's, okay, you've repented, I now forgive. And it doesn't matter how many times it occurs, even in the same day, seven times the same day, you might think you get weary of it, you might start questioning the sincerity of it. But it makes it plain, each and every time they come back saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So when you come to other passages, keep that in mind. Passages like Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now there isn't there that little clarifying point where when he sins you go and rebuke. It's not there. But we pull all scripture together to understand our doctrine and practice. We pull all the verses together to get a scope of what God calls us to do. So, Matthew 18 is not saying that you just forgive no matter how many times without any transaction. The transaction of Luke 17 applies across the board. Someone offends, you go, you rebuke them, you point out the offense for the purpose of generating or provoking a response of repentance in them. When that repentance is expressed, you forgive. It's transactional. You take Ephesians 4:32, for example. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If I stood up here and preached Ephesians 4:32, especially the last part, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, and I declared that forgiveness was without repentance, you'd run me out of the pulpit. And rightly so. You see, you're not... Repentance isn't in the text. I would say, well, repentance isn't in the text. I'm just preaching the text. But that's not doing justice to the whole analogy of Scripture, the entire Word of God. You know then that there's this vital aspect when we're preaching the doctrine of repentance, or rather of forgiveness, there is the understood doctrine of repentance as well. So then it is to be understood as well in our personal dealings. A transaction is expected. If we don't deal with this need to acknowledge the wrongdoing and repent of the wrongdoing in order for forgiveness and that transaction to occur, if we don't, we make light of sin. And we make light of the cross. You might even say it's a form of unfaithfulness. Think of 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's read into that a little bit. What if we don't confess our sins? And God forgives and cleanses. We don't confess, but He forgives and cleanses. Would that be a mark of unfaithfulness in God? I think you could argue that. It is God's faithfulness, His just character is being upheld as we confess, as we acknowledge, as we are brought to see our wrongdoing and confess them before God. Especially as we confess them in light of the cross and what Christ had to suffer on our behalf and make mention of them, looking for forgiveness purchased at the cost of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are brought. And seeing that, God, of course, on the grounds of the work of Christ, is faithful and just to forgive. The grounds of that forgiveness is there. So forgiveness as a transaction, must see it in that way. If you eliminate that, you're going to get into all sorts of problems and the obligation to forgive. So before forgiveness, there's forbearance. Forgiveness is a transaction. Then let's see forgiveness as an obligation. Forgiveness is an obligation. What if someone does repent? The transaction of forgiveness is an obligation. You don't have a choice. And before I go any further, where forgiveness is not sought, you go to a brother, there's been a sin committed, and you go to them and rebuke them for it, and they don't acknowledge, and they don't seek forgiveness, they don't repent. How are we to maintain, what frame of mind are we to maintain? How do we think about that? What I'm always concerned about is that we can actually follow the steps, taking Luke 17 for example, we can follow the steps, we can go with doing what we're being asked to do. I'm going to rebuke this brother. And we don't actually desire them to repent and then to forgive them. We don't want that. We're willing to go and point out the fault, but we're not willing to follow through in the rest of what it calls us to do. There's a great danger in dealing with this matter, and I believe it requires of us a spiritual maturity that sometimes is not comprehended by us. It is difficult to forgive one another in the way that we are being asked to do so. Matthew 6:15. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You can pronounce your Christianity all day long, but if you are unwilling to go through If you are unwilling to actually grant forgiveness to someone who seeks it from you, it is a signal that you don't actually possess what you claim to possess. In Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." There's an issue there. And actually, in that language, there appears to me an encouragement that our whole frame of coming to God is with a willingness constantly to lean into desiring to forgive. Now, why might that be? Think of how the gospel has come to you. Think of what you received from God when the gospel came to you. Christ has set forth, you're being told, repent of your sins and forgiveness will be granted. In any expression of the word of God, is there something that tells you that God is reluctant? Or in some way doesn't really want you to respond to the gospel? That he doesn't really want to pronounce upon you your forgiveness because you've repented of your sins? Or is it that there's this full, free desire that in the heart of God there is beating this longing to see you actually repent that he might then forgive? It appears to me, and I struggle with language here, and so please accept my limitations, that given when the gospel comes to a sinner, that God has this readiness to forgive. That is what there ought to be in us. And I don't know any other way of explaining it than having an attitude of forgiveness or a frame of forgiveness that is perpetually in our hearts towards all who offend us at any time. Now, don't mix up that frame of forgiveness with the transaction of forgiveness. Those are two separate things. Someone doesn't come to you and repent if they don't come and express it. You can't transact. God doesn't forgive where there isn't the repentance, the expression and acknowledgement of wrongdoing. So you can't transact. You can't gift forgiveness where there's an unwillingness to acknowledge the wrongdoing. However, this is what I need you to get. You must see in God this readiness to forgive. Readiness. Because when a sinner comes to him, well, this is glorious, isn't it? That the vilest sinner who truly believes, that moment, from Jesus, a pardon receives. Now, we glory in that. And rightly so. But that reflects a readiness in, again, the whole frame of our God. A readiness, a desire, a longing, so that when we come and a Spirit works repentance in our hearts, when conviction is felt by a sinner because of the working of the Holy Spirit, God is not on the other side somehow unwilling to respond in forgiveness when that sinner cries out for mercy. He is ready to forgive. And that, dear congregation, is going to be what you will struggle with most in the sphere of this whole subject. I know of no other way. This frame of forgiveness, this constant harboring a sense of forgiveness and longing for forgiveness, to offer forgiveness within our hearts, I know of no other way to prepare oneself against bitterness. You don't adopt this. It's a matter of not if but when you will be a bitter person. It's going to happen. Guaranteed. We You're obligated to forgive. When there's a seeking of when there's a repentance, when there's a seeking of that forgiveness from us. Now, don't misunderstand me, because some of the scenarios that arise start to conflate things like forgiveness and trust. And I know there are those occasions and those wrongdoings that happen where the fear, when you communicate the obligation to forgive to someone, they're hearing, I must trust them again. Don't conflate them. They're separate issues. A Christian employer may forgive an employee, let's say for theft or something else, and still fire them because of a breach of trust. It could be too great. The position, the authority that they were in cannot tolerate any lack of trust. An abusive parent may be forgiven while still taking precautions due to diminished trust. Yeah, I say all this, and one should be prepared to let someone earn trust again. And I'm not going to deal with that process. That's outside the scope of tonight. But let me say this. Let me just remark on this. When you're endeavouring to bring a reconciliation, when you desire reconciliation, so sin has been pointed out or you're aware of it and you go seeking for forgiveness with someone or maybe numerous people, it is wise for you to understand the weight of what you have done and to acknowledge through the language, I repent. Not just, I'm sorry. I repent. To ask specifically, will you forgive me? When there's a grievous sin, do not accept nor offer language like, it doesn't matter, no big deal. You're not helping. You parents need to keep this in mind. All of us need to keep this in mind. Someone does something wrong, and it is a weighty thing. Maybe they told a lie, maybe it's whatever it might be. And we say, they come and say, I'm sorry. You say, I'll never worry about it. We make light of the sin. Never worry about it. Never worry about sin. There's a proper way for it to be dealt with. So if you're the one that has done the wrong, you go and you say, will you forgive me? And don't let them say, never worry about it. Push people. I've done this. I've pushed them to say, no, will you please say, I forgive you? Please say those words. And then, if again it's of a grievous nature, and you're trying to rebuild trust, it is right and proper to say, what can I do to show that I'm serious about this? What can I do to help? What can I do to help reconcile? And put yourself in their hands. Let them come face to face with the kind of obligations that are necessary to begin rebuilding that trust. That calls an obligation for both. It puts the ball in the court of the person offended and makes them think, what would it take to begin rebuilding this relationship? What would it take? Because it's easy when you've been hurt to just dismiss it and never desire to rebuild. Never. Just leave it. Never. Walk away. End it. Pretend it's not there. That doesn't glorify God. In certain contexts, for sure, that is not the right approach. That is the coward's approach. So when you go and you say, You say to them, what can I do to restore trust, to help rebuild that trust, understanding it's still going to take time? Put the ball in their court. Let them lay out the obligations. Give them time even to think about it. And to get back to you and say what it would require. And then you, in humility, you say, okay. And it's amazing with that expression of humility. Putting the obligations in the hands of the one offended. What that can do to rebuild the trust. You're not calling the shots. I know, having just said that, there's some go, does that not even put in the hands of the one who's been offended an opportunity to take advantage of them, you know, in the obligations laid out and all? Of course it can be taken advantage of. And if you feel like you've put yourself in someone's hands to say what would it take to rebuild the trust, and their response is something that seems unreasonable, or they keep moving the goalposts, bring in a second opinion. Bring in a mutually trusted person or people to evaluate what has been going on. This is why elders are here, and other people of authority or figureheads in the community that you can look to and get guidance from. Let's consider, before we close here, some obligations, or some rather objections to the obligation to forgive. Objections. Again, what if they don't repent? Can I not harbour resentment, anger, hatred? I see in the Psalms at times it appears a certain hatred, a holy hatred. The passage we read says, be angry and sin not. We're dealing here with forgiveness. Again, what are you being pointed to? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What did you find when you went to God? A willingness, a readiness, a frame. No matter what hour of the day, no matter what the circumstances, He is ready to forgive. So don't harbor resentment. Don't allow it. Don't permit it. What if I can't forget? Well, if you're functioning correctly, you're a healthy human being, of course you're not going to forget. You were built to remember. But your memory does not push out the obligation or hinder the privilege and responsibility of forgiving. Did Joseph forget what his brothers did to him? No. Years later, Jacob's dead. And they begin to worry that now Joseph is going to come down hard on us. Because Jacob's gone, and Jacob, we believe, was acting as that buffer. And Joseph's been waiting for this day so he can pour out his wrath against us. Of course, they found out that wasn't the case. But we see from that that Joseph did not forget. He remembered. Yeah, I remember what he did. I also have learned how God was working through it all. So he didn't forget. Forgetfulness is not a healthy sign or healthy trait in us. But it doesn't stop us from being able, and it should not prevent us from being willing to forgive. What if I refuse to forgive? Just to underline this. I refuse to forgive. That's like, do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand that? That's basically like saying, you know, and I'm understanding here that the other person is willing to come and repent and make restitution and do whatever's necessary. And that person who's been offended is saying, I refuse to forgive. It's basically another way of saying, I'm fine with going to hell. There's no other way of understanding that based on the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot escape the language, and we've read it, so I'm not going to repeat it. If you ever come to that point where you're feeling that sense of unwillingness or refusal to forgive, do some soul searching. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, you will not have it. You don't understand the gospel. You're full of hypocrisy. There's little or no hope for you. There are many other objections that arise. Many other things that people think of at times that I can't foresee them all. But think about this. Our Lord taught us that, if I can paraphrase it, every man and his dog loves those who love them. Everyone does. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And there may be moments in which you have been offended and you begin to wonder, has this person actually become an enemy of mine? Are they acting? And that may feel that way. They actually have become, taken a position like an enemy, directing their arrows against you, desires to see, bring you down. And you go to them, you seek to get them to repent or whatever. You're called to love your enemies. And on that moment, that may be the best way of describing those people. So what's your frame? Harboring hatred? Animosity? Or love? So when you're dealing with this, when you're feeling attacked or you have been violated in some way, do not permit any seed of bitterness, any sense of harboring hatred. Don't allow any of that. Don't create soil for that to grow. Don't water it with ill thoughts. Don't fertilize it with talking with people who don't have the wit or maturity to actually call you out and give you proper counsel. Because I tell you, the vast majority of people you bring some hurt to, they're going to say, that's awful, that's a terrible thing. And they're going to encourage you and actually cause to grow the animosity in your heart rather than suppressing it. So be careful. We have to be able to pray like Jesus, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Or to pray like Stephen. Again, Stephen can't forgive. He can't forgive. He's not in a position to forgive what's being done to him. As in, they haven't come repenting. Oh, Stephen, forgive us. He hasn't done it. But as they're throwing stones, sending him into the presence of Christ, he's praying, lay not this sin to their charge. No one's ever done anything to anyone here has actually resulted in your death. Well, they may try to kill your reputation. They may try to put to death all sorts of things. But no one's actually put you to death. Stephen, in the presence of people who sent him into eternity, prayed, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you think if they turned, hypothetically, in a moment, and sought forgiveness, please, Stephen, forgive us for what we have done, and rushed him off to a medical doctor and help and tried to help, do you think he would say, no, I'm never forgiven you? No! The frame, the attitude, the heart of God was in that man, ready to forgive. times you're going to judge the sincerity of it. You're going to try to read what people are doing and what they're saying. And I understand that. I'm not naive to the circumstances in which you have this sense of, I'm wondering about the sincerity of this. And that's why I suggest when you're trying to rebuild trust, and there is a place for making forms of restitution and rebuilding that trust through expressions of ongoing desire to make amends. To keep on judging people in their sincerity, to go on in life believing them not to be sincere without ever really making any effort to hear what they have to say or what they're willing to do, is spiritually precarious. Because you're not like the Lord. You're not looking for the forgiveness. I just another thought where people sometimes say, well, okay, right, you're saying that forgiveness and trust are different. That's good to hear. What about forgiveness and friendship? If I forgive this person, do I have to be their friend? I'm going to tell you something, especially within families, because that's where a lot of hurt happens, isn't it? It happens within the family. Those closest to us. Church family and biological family. One of the things that happens is that hurt can occur. And you're wondering, this person comes and has sought forgiveness or reconciliation, but I'm scared to be their friend because you're so different. And I've known cases where a believer has been at odds with an unbelieving family member, and they struggle with what to do in that case. Everything I said applies. But I want you to understand, it appears to me, you remember when Jacob and Esau came back together, when they reconciled, and they hugged one another and kissed and so on. And Esau wanted Jacob to go back with him, to follow him, to go with him to where he lived. And Jacob starts arguing the case, or presenting the case, no, if we go with you, you'll go too quickly, the little ones and so on, we have to go at our own pace. He's basically saying, look, you go ahead, and we have to go at a slower pace. That's how he presents it. But ultimately, what appears to be the case is Jacob is actually, he reconciles, but what he actually endeavors to do is create distance between himself and Esau, between the households. He sets up home somewhere else entirely. He doesn't go and live beside Esau. And so while they're reconciled, while there's been forgiveness, these two men are walking completely different paths. And the obligation of Jacob is first to his household, to his children, and the entire family. And if he brings them, if that restoration is assumed to bring a friendship where he can live beside Esau, he is going to bring detriment to his family. So he understands that. This can't happen. And there are some of you that deal with family dynamics that are similar to that. And what you're dealing with is an unbelieving person, or maybe a really unhealthy spiritual person, but they're really unhealthy. Leave it. I would need to know particulars to understand the dynamics of it. But you'll realize that we can reconcile, and I would desire reconciliation, but we cannot, well, use scripture. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So there has to exist a distance because you're on different paths. So these are some of the remarks I wanted to leave with you tonight on this subject. I know it may have raised other questions in your mind. I'm aware of that. There are questions about authority. What if I'm in a position of authority? As a parent or an elder or a judge? Well, you're not dealing with personal offences. You're dealing with offences that you're coming to judge upon. And that's different. It's a completely different set of circumstances. And you can't give forgiveness. And you can't. It's different. You have to deal with that according to your calling. And even that, yet there are tools to induce repentance, isn't there? I mean, that's why we use the rod. It's to induce a sense of discipline that causes a response, that there are consequences to sin, and I should therefore repent and seek forgiveness. They do this with their children. If you're ever worried about erring on one side or the other, err on the side of grace. The grace of being charged with the possibility of being too forgiving. I would rather stand before the Lord and the Lord say to me, "You were wrong in how you handled that. You should have rebuked more. You ought to have dealt with that issue more firmly," or whatever. I would rather that than him say that you were too tender or maybe even too cowardly. That's sometimes it's cowardice. I would rather that, because I hope and believe that that frame is actually coming from stemming from an understanding of the gospel, and to be as free with forgiveness as I possibly can be, than to stand and be judged for being hard and cold and utterly unwilling to forgive. So those of you who stand in the presence of God tonight, and you're, let's sweep aside all the offences of what you have received. Let's think about the offences you have caused, specifically against God. What are you going to do with your offences against the living God? Because you can make restitution and reconciliation with every man who ever offended you, and you can do it all. You could. And yet still have never made reconciliation with your God. The words of George Whitefield. Listen. Are any of you afraid you will perish forever? Come, dear souls, in all your rags. Come, thou poor man. Come, thou poor distressed woman. You who think God will never forgive you, that your sins are too great to be forgiven. Come, thou doubting creature, who art afraid thou wilt never get comfort. Arise. Take comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, the Lord of glory, calls for thee. Through his righteousness there is hope for the chief of sinners, for the worst of creatures. What if thou hadst committed all the sins in the world? What if thou hadst committed the sins of 1,000? What if thou hadst committed the sins of 1,000,000 worlds? Christ's righteousness will cover. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse thee from the guilt of them all. Beloved, that's what we're trying to reflect in our human relationships. Forgiving as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your patience this evening. This is such a crucial subject. We get this wrong, we could perish. If you're here tonight, and you're not in Christ, not forgiven, you could commit the sins of a million worlds, and yet still in Christ you would find sufficient grounds for forgiveness. Oh, will you not come? Those of you who have grown cold and hard and bitter, oh, bask in the sunshine of the forgiveness that comes from the cross, full and free. And let the world see the glory of God's forgiveness through your love and charity to others. Lord, bless us and help us. Please guide our steps. And help us to keep our hearts with all diligence. And grant that we may reflect rightly the calling of forgiveness upon our lives. Oh, that we loved like thou dost love. Make it more and more true of us, we pray. Hear then these are prayers, blessing our fellowship, and going with us this week. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore.